The Ear, Evangelical and Reformed, Christian Podcast. Welcome to The Ear, the Evangelical and Reformed, a Christian podcast that urges you to think deeper and draws you closer to God through faith. Through powerful sermons, teaching segments, and discussions, The Ear hopes to give you a different perspective on secular topics from a Christian worldview. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Please welcome your host, Brandon Queen.
Well, 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 good morning, podcast world. This is Brandon Queen, the podcast king, with none other, Joe Bernard himself. We are on episode 7 of season 6, The Way Forward, and the title of today is called Men Need Self-Control. And given the week that I had, this is the best title and the perfect title for everything that's going on with me right now. Man, we need self-control. Us men be needing that.
That's right.
Oh, man. So how was your week, Joe?
It's been good. It's smaller in many ways, but it's also more local. So, you know, I think there's unique opportunities just to be present in one's neighborhood and meet people. And so it's been good. Still a little bit strange, but making the most of it.
Yeah, it's pretty funny because I do – online streaming for my church, and last Sunday I had a church member comment, "Is anybody having trouble with everything skipping?" And me not thinking, if I just stay on the stream and let them deal with their skipping, the end product is going to be great because everybody's streaming to Facebook Live, and you know it's going to do this. So I decided to cancel the stream, restart it, and then after I did it, I'm like, I could have handled that much better. I should have just stayed on the original stream. But, oh, so that was a bit of no control there, if you will.
That's right, yeah.
You know, letting others control me, if you will.
Yeah, you know, yeah.
And this leads me to the first question, and it's a three-part question. You know, so this section, we spend a lot of time trying to clarify not only what self-control is, but also what self-control is not. So for my three-part question is, what is the difference between self-control and self-reliance? There's a big difference there. And then what is the difference between self-control and self-mastery? And then what is the difference between self-control and absolute control? Now, I want to focus on the first one and the last one mainly. Okay. So what is the difference between self-control and self-reliance? And then what is the difference between self-control and absolute control?
Right. So, you know, I would just preface the question by saying, I think a lot of Christians are reluctant to talk about self-control. They're afraid that it might lead into what you asked about, like self-reliance, self-exertion. Is this just not a me-based religion that eliminates the role of the Spirit in our life? And, you know, I think it's important to go back and to realize, you know, what Paul says in Romans, and I'm just going to read a verse, and that's going to hopefully get some context, but he talks about, but you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. And so in Romans 7 and 8, we get this contrast between a life in the flesh, and in the flesh, we have no ability to self-direct. You know, we are entirely under the influence of sin. But when the Spirit comes in, all of a sudden, you know, we have a different source of power, God's own power at work. And one of the fruits of the Spirit, if we were to jump to Galatians, would be self-control. And I just say that to indicate when we're talking about self-control, this is a fruit of the Spirit. So this is something the Spirit of God wants to create and strengthen in our life. And that's the difference between, you know, some form of self-mastery and self-control is this is God's power in us. The illustration I like to use to think about self-control is of a war horse. Because if you think about a war horse, if you contrast that with a wild horse has no ability to control itself at all. You know, it is just at the mercy of its instincts. Whereas a war horse is able to be in the midst of a battle and not lose its, you know, its ability to withstand its emotions, everything else. And the reason is because it's directed by a rider. So the war horse is directed by the person who's riding it and directing it. And so that's for me a picture of self-control in the biblical sense that, you know, Christ, he's leading us, but we're actually freed up to be able to follow his direction with our lives. And that means not conforming. It means not drifting. And so, again, that's what, it's not an absolute control. I'm not the rider, you know, I don't have the reins. He does, but it's the freedom to follow his lead. That's what we want to see in our lives. Does that make sense?
It does. It does. And Romans 8 for me has been the go-to chapter. I find myself going to that chapter over and over and over, and I'm falling more and more in love with it. You know, because like when you think about self-control and absolute control, all right, so do we have self-control over the things that we choose to do? Yes. Do we have self-control over our sins? Yes, unless you let the sin consume, you know, who you are and what you are. But the absolute control does come from the Father. And if we don't, like, I don't know how to put it. It's almost like we need self-control, but at the same time, we have to have the absolute control to get the self-control. Meaning, and let me dumb it down, meaning we have to allow God to have absolute control since he's the creator of it. And in order to have that absolute control, we then get our self-control, because Romans 8 says it best. We're rooted in that. You know, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And if we could believe that and trust God in that, then absolute control comes from there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And then for those who are in Christ Jesus, by his design, have the self-control. Now, obviously, there's more to it than just what I'm saying. We got to work at it. We have to build at it. But that would be the foundation of self-control. Am I right?
Yeah, yeah. God, you know, grabbing hold of us, you know, taking us out of the position of being enslaved to sin, freeing us up to actually follow his direction in our life through the Holy Spirit. And so, yeah, him becoming the center, this is what frees us up and enables us to begin to not just be directed, but to direct our lives according to his word in the, you know, direction of his spirit.
Right. Now, self-control is, you know, inevitably the fruit of the spirit. And you mentioned Galatians again, Galatians 5, 22 to 23. So why do you think men do not, I guess, get much teaching on the topic of self-control?
Yeah. Again, I think we're just afraid of the ditch of legalism. I think we're afraid of this self-reliance. It sounds kind of secular. Like, isn't that just some sort of, you know, good advice to tell people, you know, you should exert self-control? Sounds like the sort of leadership, you know, mantra you'd get in some business book. And again, what we just lose sight of is that God actually wants us to direct our lives according to his word. Like, that thought is not something that is an impossibility. This is why you know, he's filled us with his Holy Spirit so that we don't have to be conformed to the world around us. We don't have to just succumb to the temptations of the devil. We don't have to be reduced to the flesh, you know, which used to direct our lives. We can actually grow up into mature people, not behave like children, but behave more like adults in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's through him. So that's what he wants to produce. But for whatever reason, I think we're afraid of the works righteousness. We're afraid of the self-driven religion. And so we don't talk about self-control. But as men, I mean, come on, let's be honest. We need it in our lives.
Yeah. And I kind of want to, I'm glad you said that. I kind of want to go here real quick, if you don't mind. Self-control. All right. Men sometimes struggle with addictions. Mm. All right. Porn. Lust, you know, basically anything that's not moral, we struggle with. All right. We are addicted to that sin, if you will. And it's the self-control that we need in order for us to overcome those types of temptations in our lives. You know, it's one thing when you're walking down the street and you stub your toe and you're like, getting rid of the curse, but you can stop, you know, yourself from cursing. All right. But when you're walking down the street and you see a woman that, and excuse my language, I don't want to degrade women here, that quote unquote looks tasty and you can't help but look and stare. It's like, okay, hold on. Self-control. You know, you should have eyes for your wife only. Look at her. That's the one God chose for you. You know, so that self-control, it and I'm hitting on this one hard because, like I said, I'm dealing with an issue right now with this, not with me personally, but, you know, with a good friend of mine. That self-control doesn't just say, oh, I can control the things that I want to control and that nobody, you know, cares about. All right. Now, Joe, you and I are brothers in Christ, and I am my brother's keeper. So if I see that you're struggling with something, or you see if I'm struggling with something and it's dealing with self-control, we are to call each other out on it because, again, we need self-control. And you're right. We don't want to talk about it. We also don't want to deal with it. And we also don't want anybody to tell us about it.
Right, right. Yeah, it's much more comfortable. Even like the whole let go, let God. Like that sounds great. I don't want to be involved. Let somebody else just free me up without me having to exert myself. Whereas, you know, the biblical model is that, again, through the Holy Spirit, he's going to work it through you. So, you know, you're going to be able to say no, not because your strength, but God's going to put his strength into you. So,
yeah, absolutely. Now, the book talks about the Achilles heels. And, you know, for a lot of Christian men, it's not the way, it's not that, you know, we willfully desire to conform to the world around us, but that we never detach sufficiently to see where they are conforming and where they might be transformed. And if you have a book, it's going to be on page 113. So my question for this is, what evidence do you see of this problem in your own life? And I mean you, Joe.
Yeah, yeah. So we're talking about conformity here and passive conformity. So just the way in which living in an environment begins to shape us. And, you know, I see this. So I was a pastor in the north of Scotland. I was in a rural community. You know, there's really not a whole lot of materialism in that environment. You know, I had farmers around me that had sheep. I mean, you know, people have just really ordinary cars. Their houses are comfortable, but they're plain. It's beautiful scenery, but there's just not a lot of stuff. And so you transplant yourself from that environment to like where I am now, which is, you know, kind of, it's not a suburb of New Orleans, but, you know, a lot of commuters. It's an area that's gotten wealthy through the years. And, you know, just by living in Covington, over time, you begin to realize that your desires are changing. Man, like, I'd like this car instead of the one I got, or I'd like, you know, these clothes instead of what I'm wearing. And nothing, it's not like anything is happening other than you're walking up and down the street, driving through your neighborhood, and slowly, you know, your desires are conforming to the values around you. And if we're not careful, what happens? And that's only one example. I mean, I could talk about children and the kind of, okay, they need to achieve in these areas that all of a sudden matter. But in all kinds of ways, all of a sudden I feel, okay, I have to have these things, or I need to do these things. And again, it's just drifting along with the current where I live. And that's where, man, if God doesn't begin to grab a hold of my life, if I'm not actively saying, oh no, this is the man he wants me to be, this is the family he wants me to have, then it's like when you're sitting at the beach and you're sitting on the raft and you just close your eyes and all of a sudden you open them and you're 200 yards up, you know, the shore. You've not done anything. You've just drifted. That's what happens.
Yeah, it's funny you say that because the house that I'm in now, I'm in the process of hopefully buying it. And I hope real soon. And I'm already looking at ways to improve the house. Now, I didn't walk into somebody's house and say, oh, I think I want that. I'm going to do that to my house. However, I do have a car, but I do want a truck. And lately I'm like, you know, after I buy this house, I might be able to get the truck. And then I'm like, wait a minute. I'm almost done paying for my car. Why would I go put myself in more debt?
Right.
You know, on something that, yeah, it'll be nice to have, but do I need it?
Right, right.
And again, men need self-control, so I'm going to find a reason on why I need that truck.
Right.
You know, right. And look, I would love to live in Scotland, you know, for a little bit.
Right.
Because it's beautiful enough that the houses can be plain, but it's just I guess the people in Scotland, they know, and I'm probably being broad when I say this, they know the beauty of God's creation, you know, to where their living quarters could be plain, you know, because everything around him is so green and lush. You know, it's, I don't know. I like Scotland.
Right, so. Right.
All right. So now in your book, we talk about the goal of self-control is far greater than resisting momentum, or I'm sorry, monetary temptations, which is true. The goal of self-control is to stay the course of holiness through a long and tumultuous life. Like, I don't know if I want to use that word, but very like rigorous life, if you will.
Right, right.
So my question is this, why is vision or imagination an important muscle involved in exercising self-control?
Okay, so let's just take a step back, and part of what I'm trying to do is give men a different model of self-control. So when I say self-control, guys think, oh, this is like saying no to a second Oreo or, you know, a third Oreo. Like, no. That's what self-control is. It's just saying no to some sort of temptation. And I want to step back and say, no, you got to realize this is a complicated motion, and that there are multiple, we call them muscles or whatever the image we want to use, that are involved in being able to, again, not just say no to temptation. I'm talking about actually grabbing the steering wheel and directing your life in the direction of discipleship. So how do you do that? And one of the things that's necessary is your imagination. If you can't imagine the man God wants you to be, then you're never going to actually be able to direct your life in that direction. This is the same logic that every business uses. I mean, you know, businesses always talk about vision. And, you know, if you can't see the future, if you can't imagine the possible, then you're just going to be stuck with, you know, the status quo. And it's the same for us. I mean, a lot of guys, they can't picture a godly marriage. They can't picture a godly family. They can't picture a lifestyle that really involves meditating on God's word and prayer. So because of that, they're not able to make any changes in that direction. So this is where the first step is. You've got to find a way to concretely get a picture of who God's calling you to be. And if you don't have that destination in view, you're not going to be able to figure out a route to get there.
Let's be honest, Joe. You walk out in today's world and you said one thing that really got my attention is that men don't picture or imagine a perfect or holy marriage. I know some people like that. And the one thing that sickens me is a man that cheats. Okay. Like, you want to talk about giving a black man high blood pressure? Let me find out you cheated on your wife, and that'll make my pressure go sky high. I think it's immoral. I don't think it's right. I think it's wrong. Now, just to backtrack a little bit. Now, you talked about staying the course of holiness. That brings me back to that verse that says, be holy because I am holy. Now, with that self-control, if men don't have that self-control, they're not going to know how to be holy because Christ was the one holy. They're going to know, okay, I know how to sin, so let me dwell in that sin, and I'll keep, you know, cultivating that, and then my self-control is out of whack, and by then it's too far gone. You can't get it back. Or it takes a tumultuous event to happen to you for you to get back on track and get back on a course of holiness. So, I mean, to my men, like, if you're thinking about cheating, or if you're struggling with lust or porn or whatever, get a hold of your self-control, you know, and start with Understanding the absolute control and where it comes from and what's the source of that absolute control.
And that's where most of the persistent behavior in our life, it's not driven by like willpower. It's driven by, look, I can't not have this. And so, you know, the degree to which, like, for example, if you can really imagine the joy and the blessing of a godly marriage, you know, really knowing your spouse, really having that commitment, that friendship that deepens over time and becomes richer, and think, you know, I can't not move that direction. As much as I might be tempted in another one, that's the thing that I can see is most compelling. It grips me most. And so I'm willing to let go of the lesser temptation because I want the better good. And again, that requires studying. It requires looking at something and getting a taste for something richer and something bigger than what you're going to get through marketing and through, you know, modern advertising. So, you know, again, we got to be able to think, imagine what might be.
Right. Now, you said can't not. Did you say that?
Can't not. Yeah. You gotta get that place where you can't not have something, you know? That's where motivation really kicks in. And so, you know, if you become the man who I can't not grow into, a guy who knows the word of God, if I die without really being able to handle God's word and it being inscribed on my heart, I'm going to think, what on earth did I live for? When you reach that stage, that's when you're going to see consistency in your quiet time or your Bible study or whatever else you're doing. If you've not reached that spot where you can't not have something, then something else is going to be more important to you.
Now, I want to clarify something for my grammar Nazis, or my people that are like going crazy right now because Joe, a pastor, just said can't not. I'm glad he said that, because when you use two negatives or a double negative, it cancels out and it makes a positive. Meaning, if you can't not live without an Oreo, that means you can live without an Oreo. All right. I tell my friend, one of my friends all the time, you can live without certain things and still have a full life if you stay on the course and follow Christ. And I tell couples all the time, Christ is, yes, he is the foundation. He is the chief cornerstone of your relationship, but he is not just your chief cornerstone or the slab of your foundation of your relationship. He's also the pillars that hold it up. He's also the roof that covers you. And you'll get that. Now, you're married. I'm not. This is just something I've kind of seen over the years with people in their marriage is, you know, because of that, because of the self-control to keep a marriage sustainable and going, starts with Christ. Okay. A marriage can't have Christ if there's no self-control within that marriage. All right. A relationship can't have the self-control if it's not engulfed in Christ, you know, in leadership with him and staying on that course of holiness. So when you look at men and their lack of self-control, I think that should be the name of this particular episode. When you look at men and their lack of self-control, we suffer from, okay, well, we know best, you know, we don't need people to tell us how to do things. We got this. No, we don't. We simply don't.
Yeah.
So.
Yeah. They do. Yeah.
All right. Now, the book says that perception is most important than willpower. Now, when it comes to self-control, what do you think this statement means, Joe?
Okay. Perception more important than willpower. Again, when we think of self-control, we think of willpower. We've already said that I got to power through. Really, if you want to direct your life, what matters more is that you see things accurately. So, you know, for example, you know, you look at two people that look at a pack of cigarettes. You know, again, one person, you know, sees this and thinks, man, this looks like a lot of fun. Another person looks at it and thinks, man, this is poison. It's going to kill me. Depending on how you see it is going to greatly determine whether or not you take up smoking. And that's true with all kinds of things. You know, again, if you perceive marriage as, you know, giving in, like settling down and giving up your freedom and, you know, a kind of chain around your neck, that perception is going to drive all kinds of behavior within your marriage. If you view marriage as the ultimate adventure, you know, this is like you were settled down before. You just jumped on a wild horse and who knows where God's going to take you. And this is the route to the deepest kind of friendship you're ever going to experience. And you're going to actually contribute something that goes on beyond you with your kids and your grandkids. If that's the way you view it, then again, that's going to empower a whole different set of decisions. And so I think it's self-control. You got to realize, again, it's not just a muscle like where you're just pushing and pushing and trying to get up a hill. If we take the time to actually view things differently, that new perception that God's word gives us, that is going to actually adjust all kinds of decisions we make day in, day out.
And that's another problem we have. We don't like to, this hits me home because I'm like this at times. We don't like to listen. You know, we just go off and do our own thing. We don't like to listen. We just, and that is a problem that gives men a lack of self-control. And that's when the sin creeps in, and that's when the urges creep in, and that's when destruction starts to tear our life down bit by bit, piece by piece, day by day, week by week. And then we end up being, now I'm using the word homeless loosely here, we become a homeless person that is outside of the family of God, if you will. So just keep that in mind. Now, so most of us do not think that distraction is a big deal. At times, I thought this, okay? But distraction may affect our productivity, and this is very true, all right? However, it does not affect our worship, or does it? All right. Now, on this topic, the book makes a bold claim. All right. And when I say the book, I mean Joe. All right. So there is a squatter's right. Squatter's right law that pertains to spirituality. So the question is this: whatever we allow to sit on our mind will eventually have rights up to the hearts. And that's going to be found on page 118. So what is the evidence? Do you see this being true?
Okay. So again, we're putting together a bigger picture of self-control. We've talked about you need your imagination to be involved. You've got to be able to see the man you need to become. Your perception. So you got to change your worldview, your lens through which you see reality. Also your attention. So where you allow your mind to focus. And the idea of a squatter's right, you know, if there's a squatter's right, if you sit on a piece of property long enough, it becomes yours. And I want to say the same thing is true for the mind. If you let your mind sit on something for a long time, it gets the rights to your heart. So the more you are attending to, the more you're focusing your mind on anything, you start thinking about money all the time. I've known guys that, you know, actually meditate on money. They've got, you know, dollar, they've got bills on their ceiling so that they can be thinking and thinking. And, you know, they just get engrossed and that's their world. That's what they value. Sports, LSU football, it doesn't matter what it is. Where you set your mind, your heart will follow. And so the reverse is also true. If we want to direct our life and exert self-control, steering it in the direction God would have us go down, well, guess what? Then you're going to have to rein your mind and you're going to have to think about where your attention is. And you can't just sit on social media, just letting whatever the next thing come across and distract you. You're going to have to actually do what the Bible says, which is to meditate day and night on God's word. And guys, if that sounds like a little bit of work, it is. But that's where the transformation, that's where you'll get strength. Again, where you set your mind, I'll say it again, that's where your heart will follow.
Right. And when, you know, whenever I'm studying scripture, I like to just turn off my devices at times because you're sitting there and you're doing something and all of a sudden, oh, Facebook. Oh. And then you spend 30 minutes on Facebook when you're supposed to be preparing a sermon or studying God's word and you're not meditating. Self-control though, there.
Yeah.
So, all right.
Yeah.
Now.
Yeah.
What is the main application, Joe, that you want us men to take away from this section on self-control?
So, you know, we're rounding out this picture of I call it a baseline candidate in my book. It is who are the guys that are set up to see radical growth in their lives? And we've been talking about now five different traits. And I want to say, hey, guys, if you want to see yourself mature into a godly man, these are the things that'll make the difference. And so we've talked about captivation, you know, letting your heart needs to be gripped by vision of the worth of Christ. We've talked about clarity, needing that perspective on reality and on life. We've talked about competence. You need some basic skills, how to handle God's word, how to pray, other things. We've talked about friendships, the kind of camaraderie. But this last piece is essential: self-control. Day in, day out, you've got to say, hey, this is the path I want to walk more than the 10,000 other options that the world is setting before my feet. And that's where, again, it's not a simple model of self-control. If you want to steer your life, it is going to engage your imagination. You're going to have to remember God's promises. You're going to have to pay attention and set your mind on the truth of God's word. All of these different aspects are like muscles, you know, in your soul that together can coordinate to help you step by step move forward. And so the big thing for me, and this is the point I make throughout the book, hey guys, this is no small thing. You want to be a mature man of God? Well, you got to throw it all on the table. You can't be half-hearted. You can't put three quarters. It's going to be your heart, mind, soul, strength, and everything else involved. To me, it's exciting because there's no other road like this. This is the one that leads to eternal life. This is the one that involves God's spirit indwelling me. You know, this is the one that takes us from death and makes us into the image of Jesus Christ. So, man, it's worth it. But let's not underestimate the challenge of it either. And so this idea of self-control, it's not going to come naturally. It's not going to come through leadership books that you get on, you know, at the airport. This is what the Spirit of God will create. But again, guys, you got to put it all on the table.
It's funny you say that, meditation. I want to read a quote from Charles Spurgeon, who happens to be one of my favorite dead preachers, if you will. Now, he says that Christians meditate on heaven. It will help you to press on and to forget the difficulty of the journey. So when I first heard this quote back, I think I was in college back at Nichols. When I heard another pastor reference that particular quote to me, I'm thinking like, okay, meditate on heaven. Okay, that's a way of control, but then meditate on God's word at the same time. All right, because God's word is the closest thing to heaven, if you will. Now, granted, the Chronicles sometimes could be boring, if you will, but when you meditate on the four Gospels and you meditate on the Psalms and the Proverbs, those are things that can like get you in that self-control. I mean, look, Christ was the best example of self-control that ever walked the face of this earth. Okay, we're talking about a man that came and went to the Garden of Gethsemane and like, Lord, remove this cup from me if you know, I can't do it. Yeah, you can, and yes, you will. And he picks himself up by his sandals. I'm trying to make a joke here, but it's not going to work, so I'm going to stop. But he picks himself up and he goes forward, you know, and he goes to the cross. And that self-control, you know, of him following through with what God demanded him to do for the sake of our souls is the best example of love, self-control, competence, and everything we've talked about from the beginning of this season. You know, so what I like about the book is, I don't know if you intended to do this, but everything that you have listed out in this book is literally an example of Jesus Christ himself. I don't know if you intended to do that, but I clearly see a clear picture of who Christ is in this book. So.
Good. Well, because if we're describing holiness and if he's not the end profile, then we've made a serious mistake somewhere along the way.
Well, you wrote the book. Now, yeah. What's our warning label for this week?
I think just what'll happen if you ignore this, which is you're just going to conform. And I think that's the reality. What was happening for most guys is, you know, they're acting as if they're not responsible and they're just kind of consenting to what the world offers them. So, you know, I'm never really going to rethink my money. I'm just going to operate on the principles I inherited from my parents or from my friends. And I'm going to say that that's okay. And I don't feel guilty about it. But then again, I've never actually asked God what he would have me think about my money. And so I'm just going to, you know, I'm just going to coast and I'm just going to ignore the reality that no, the second I was born into this world, this is God's world. I belong to God. Everything I own belongs to God. I better figure out in every area of my life how he wants me to live. And that's part of the challenge. I mean, you know, being a Christian, it touches upon everything, every aspect of our being. And so guys, we're responsible whether we know it or not. And if we're not following the Spirit, exerting the self-control, well, guess what's happening? Again, we are just conforming to a pattern that's godless and ultimately leads us away from the men we want to become. So if you ignore this, the default is a dangerous and a miserable place to be. So there's the warning.
Yeah, and look, I'm going to close with this call to action. And I'm calling all of my men that are listening to this and those who may tune in later on in life, is that when you come across this podcast, that, you know, we're not calling you out in a sense to make you feel bad. We are calling you out in a sense that you walk a fine line of holiness. You are walking the straight and narrow. Yes, we're sinners. Yes, we're going to fall. Like my grandmother would always say, it doesn't matter how hard you fall, it matters how you balance yourself when you get back up. And that's the goal here, is that when you take self-control like a wild horse, if you will, and you tame that wild horse, your self-control, if you will, and you begin to walk in holiness with holiness. And what I mean by that is you're walking in the footsteps of Christ with Christ, because you can't get your self-control if you don't have the absolute control, which comes from God above. So my mission for you and my mission for this particular episode is that when we get the urges of lust, or wanting to cheat or wanting to just go out and do promiscuous things or be greedy behind money or anything that draws our attention away from what we're supposed to be doing, stop. And you grab a hold of your mind and your heart and you tell the devil to flee from you. And you start praying that God would restore that self-control in that time. Don't follow through with the sin that you're thinking about. Okay. because we don't need a downward spiral from here.
Yeah, and I would just say, guys, in the beginning of the what you need to resist that moment is right now. Don't wait and expect the self-control in the moment. It begins in the moment when we're not tempted. Again, when we're putting our mind now. And so that's where we often just hope that we'll do well when the situation arises, rather than saying that, no, we've got to be in training. You know, we're athletes in training, and God, He's given us what we need. And if we begin to invest now, then when those critical moments come, you know, we're going to have that strength. We're going to be able to follow the Spirit. But if we just wait, we shouldn't be surprised if we trip over our own feet.
Right. And just to do a quick recap of what we've covered so far, we've talked about the surface of the problem. And then we got underneath the surface and talked about the depth of the problem. And then we talked about the fact that we need captivation. We need something that captivates our mind, and that's Christ, you know, and keeps us there. And then we need clarity. Without clarity, everything is blurry, fuzzy, and we can't see straight. All right. And then you end up wearing glasses like me. All right. But then we need camaraderie. And what I'm getting at with that is, surround yourself by people that think like you, that want to walk in the same way that you walk, and go, you know, the people that are Christ-like. It all depends on who your company is that will help you and push you to do better things. So we need that camaraderie. Wow.
Friendship.
Thank you. Friendship. And then we need competence. We need to be able to feel confident and have that competence about ourselves and our brothers, if you will, to be able to do this. And then we get into the self-control, all right? And we have to find a way to keep hold of that self-control. And then next week, we're going to talk about moving forward, the way forward, all right? So that's all I have for this week, guys. Just pray hard and keep tabs on that self-control that we all lose sight of. So thank you, Joe.
All right. It's always a pleasure.
All right. God bless.
All right.
Greetings. This is Steve Salyards, the author of The GA Junkie, and here are some Presbyterian history notes for the week of April 26th. Sunday, April 26th. On this day in 1860, Reuben Post Lowry died. He taught for a few years at a few different schools, including New York University and at a Choctaw mission school. Upon his brother Walter's death, Reuben continued his mission work in Shanghai. Among his works, he translated several books into the local dialect, including the Westminster Shorter Catechism. Monday, April 27th. In 1864, Isidore Lowenthal died. He was the first American missionary to an area that is now in Afghanistan. He was born in Poland of Jewish heritage and had extensive experience with languages. He helped translate the New Testament into Pashto. He was shot by his night watchman, reportedly by accident. Lowenthal was described as an extraordinary linguist and scholar, possibly the best in the world on the languages and literature in that area, and he could dispute and preach in almost any setting. Tuesday, April 28th. On this day in 1707, the Scottish Parliament dissolved under the new Act of Union, which would go into effect 3 days later. Almost 300 years later, upon the devolution of powers, a Scottish Parliament was again formed and opened on July 1st, 1999. From then until 2004, the Parliament met in the Church of Scotland Assembly Hall until its new building was ready. Wednesday, April 29th. In 1846, Pedro Trujillo was born in Mexico City. He was sent as an evangelist to Tampico, where he was trained for the ministry by the Associate Reformed Presbyterian Church missionaries. He was ordained as a minister in 1884 and was the first native ARP preacher in Mexico. Thursday, April 30th. George Bowen was born on this day in 1816. As a young man, he actively rejected religion until his conversion at the age of 28. He entered Union Theological Seminary in New York and upon graduation left as a missionary for India. He spent the rest of his life serving there, the last part not supported by a mission society. Friday, May 1st. Anthony A.J. Showalter was born on this day in 1858. He was a PCUS ruling elder, a musician, music teacher, composer, and music publisher. He composed many hymn tunes, including the music for the hymn, Leaning on the Everlasting Arms. Saturday, May 2nd. Today is the 280th anniversary of the birth of Elias Boudinot in Philadelphia. As a young man, he settled in New Jersey, where he studied for the law and became a prominent lawyer. He was elected a delegate to the Continental Congress and served as the president of the Continental Congress in 1782. He was in the first class of congressional representatives from New Jersey and served for three terms. In 1796, President Washington appointed Boudinot director of the Mint. Boudinot served as a trustee of the College of New Jersey for 49 years. Following his political career, he was elected a member of the American Board of Commissioners for Foreign Missions in 1812. He was a co-founder of the American Bible Society and was chosen as its first president in 1816. His theological writings include The Age of Revelation, written in 1795 and published in 1801, which was a response to Thomas Paine's The Age of Reason. Thanks for joining me here on the EAR podcast. Stay safe in these times, and I look forward to joining you again next week.
You have reached the end of yet another episode from The Ear. We hope that God's word remains on the ears of the listeners. We pray that this podcast would urge you to go forth and spread His good news to the world. Thank you for tuning in. Please don't forget to subscribe to our podcast. See you at the next episode. God bless you, and may His glory shine upon you.